Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, 21 September 2025, Romans.
All right, as we get ready for part two, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this morning to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we noted the Scriptures in the Word of God on divine impersonal love. Now let's notice the Scriptures in the Word of God on divine personal love. First of all, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. By means of love, this is God's divine personal love, He has predestined us. Now, we know this as believers because predestination only applies to believers, not to unbelievers. God does not predestine unbelievers to the lake of fire. Predestination is for believers only, not for unbelievers. So by means of love, God's personal love, He has predestined us, believers, for the purpose of adoption to Himself through Jesus Christ on the basis of the grace purpose of His will. And then Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, divine personal love for the believer in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 7. In order that He might show us in the coming ages, the millennial kingdom and the eternal state, the surpassing riches of His grace in generosity toward us believers in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ. And this generosity is a manifestation of God's infinite personal love for us, the believer in Jesus Christ. And Ephesians 2:10, for we are His creation, new spiritual species, having been created in Christ Jesus, in union with Christ, believers, for good works, maximum divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in Him, in them. This walk does not occur until we understand God's virtue love, divine personal love, and divine impersonal love. And this becomes reality when we fulfill the ultimate objective of the spiritual life and have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. That great motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, which motivates the great functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind and occupation with Jesus Christ. All right, well, there's the love of God. The next attribute we're going to look at, the eternal life of God. The eternal life of God. Point one, God lives. See, that's a very short point. You can write that down, right? God lives. Jeremiah 10:10. The Lord is the true God. the living God, the eternal King, when he is angry, the earth trembles. The nations cannot endure his wrath. Point two, God does not possess life. God is life. God does not possess life. God is life. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve the living and true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 3. Each member of the Trinity has eternal life, infinite life, and spiritual life. Four, the eternal life of God is imparted to the believer through Jesus Christ as the only Savior. And they had a special celebration with for Charlie Kirk in Arizona. The president was there, and Charlie Kirk, one of his I saw one of the times when he was at a university, and he always had the people that disagreed with him come down the front, and one of the guys right in the very front said, "Are you a Christian?" "Yes, I am." "Why? What makes you a Christian?" "Well, I have placed my faith in Jesus Christ, the only Savior." "Well, how do you know Jesus Christ is the only Savior?" He said, "Well, when they crucified him, after his work on the cross, he died, they put him in a grave, and he declared, 'You crucify me, 3 days later, I will rise from the dead.'" And in 3 days, his resurrection was an announcement to the whole world, to you, that he is the only Savior. Yeah, baby, that's it. So, yes, the only Savior. Four, the eternal life of God is imparted to the believer through Jesus Christ as the only Savior. John 6:47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." John 6:47. 1 John 5, verses 11 and 12. "And this is the testimony, that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son does not have this life." 5. "The imputation of eternal life is one of the 40 salvation blessings that God gives to any person at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The imputation of eternal life is one of the 40 salvation blessings that God gives to any person at the very moment of faith in Jesus Christ." Now I want to amplify that point. One, the Holy Spirit creates in us a human spirit as the target for the imputation of eternal life. This occurs at the very moment of salvation. This occurs at the very moment that you believe in Christ. God the Holy Spirit creates a human spirit in you as the target for the imputation of eternal life. That's spiritual birth. That's regeneration. Now, subpoint two. The life we receive at physical birth, that is human life. Human life. Or soul life. And soul life is created and imputed at physical birth. Physical birth. Three, eternal life is given to us at spiritual birth, the new birth. And this is why we must be born again. Born again, regeneration, new birth, spiritual birth. Eternal life is given to us at spiritual birth, the new birth. When we're born again, regeneration at the moment of faith in Christ. Four, the unbeliever does not have the life of God, eternal life. The unbeliever does not have eternal life. Rather, the only life he has is human life or soul life given at physical birth. The unbeliever does not have eternal life. Rather, the only life he has is soul life given to him at physical birth. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has eternal life. But the one who does not believe in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall not see life, eternal life, but the wrath of God abide on him. Five, soul life, human life, means the human soul lives forever. But the issue is, where is the soul going to live forever? In heaven or in hell? Soul life, human life, means the human soul lives forever, but the issue is, where will this soul reside forever? In heaven or in hell? Sixth, the believer has been given the gift of eternal life at the moment of faith in Christ, regeneration, spiritual birth, and therefore he will live with God forever in heaven. Because he has the gift of eternal life. So the believer has been given the gift of eternal life at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, regeneration, spiritual birth, and therefore we will live with God forever in heaven. However, point seven, however, the unbeliever does not have eternal life because he has not believed in Jesus Christ. All he has is soul life from physical birth. However, the unbeliever does not have eternal life because he has not believed in Jesus Christ, and all he has is soul life from physical birth. Eight, and therefore the wrath of God abides on him. And his soul will reside forever in hell, the lake of fire. His soul life will reside forever in hell, the lake of fire. Point six, the eternity of God. The eternity of God. Let's amplify this. One, The term eternity is applied to God, means that God has always existed. There never was a time when God did not exist. So the term eternity, as applied to God, means that God has always existed. There never was a time when God did not exist. Two, God has no beginning and no end. No beginning and no end. Three, God never had a beginning. No one preceded him. Nothing caused God to come into existence. God never had a beginning. No one preceded him. Nothing caused God to come into existence. Four, eternity is the mode of existence of the eternal God. Eternity is the mode of existence of the eternal God. Five. The eternity of God is described in his self-existence. Eternally, he is the eternally existing one. God had a neat way of saying this. He said, he is I am. I am means I am the eternally existing God. So the eternity of God is declared in his self-existence. Six, God is absolute existence. He is the eternally existing one. He is the eternally existing one. Seven, God is the self-existing one. He is the great I am. The great I am. The eternally existing one. Exodus 3:14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. We're saying here, I am the eternally existing God. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am the eternally existing one has sent me to you. Exodus 3:14. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 90, verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 135, verse 13. Your name, when they use the word name, name means your person, who and what you are, your essence. Your person, O Lord, your essence is everlasting. Your remembrance, O Lord, throughout all generations. Genesis 21:33. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba. And there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. Genesis 21:33. And Isaiah 43:13. Even from eternity, I am the eternally existing one. Even from eternity, I am the eternally existing one. Isaiah 43:13. So when you see in your Bibles, I am, he is declaring, I am the eternally existing one. 8, God is not subject to time. You are, but God isn't. God doesn't have a watch. Some of you, you have a watch, doesn't do any good anyway. Got to learn to tell time next. See? God is not subject to time. 9, God invented time so that because we would need it. So that we would have a frame of reference. Time is designed for man's convenience. For man to orient to life in the simplest possible way. Though without substance, both time and space are objects of God's creation. 10. Only invisible God could create something that is invisible and yet real. Only invisible God could create something that is invisible and yet real. God is not in time, but time is in God. God is not in time, but time is in God. God created the universe on which time and space are constructed. God transcends all creation. 12. Time, which is finite, is both succession and duration. Time, which is finite, is both succession and duration, while eternity, which is infinite, may be regarded by us as duration only. Time, which is finite, is both succession and duration, while eternity, which is infinite, may be regarded by us as duration only. 13, the only eternity in time is the grace gospel by which we receive the gift of eternal life. The only eternity in time is the grace gospel by which we receive the gift of eternal life. So time is a line. Time is a line of procedure. While eternity is a circle reaching to infinity. Time is a line of procedure while eternity is a circle reaching to infinity. God may conform to time if he chooses. But God is not subject to time. Time is subject to God. God is not subject to space. Space is subject to God. God could not be more or less than he is. God is the creator of space. 14. In relation to space, God is said to be immanent. There's I-M-M-I and I-M-M-A. God is said to, if it's I-M-M-I, that means, see, the rapture is I-M-M-I, imminent. It could happen anytime. That's I-M-M-I. But this is I-M-M-A. Remember that in your Wordle tomorrow. In relation to space, God is said to be immanent and transcendent. Now let me give you four theological terms. 1, omnipresence. See, we got Marty here preparing for the ministry, and these are all things you'll need to know here down the road. Omnipresence describes space in relationship to God. Two, immensity. Immensity describes God in relationship to space. Third, immanence describes the indwelling presence of God in the universe. And fourth, transcendence means that God is prior to and exalted above the universe he created. God is eternal life. Okay, that brings us to the omnipresence of God. And we're going to start there next Sunday, the omnipresence of God, with our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.